Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who are they that fear the Lord? He will teach them the way they should choose. They will abide in prosperity, and their children shall possess the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my life and deliver me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all its troubles.
Thanks, Dave. We join in prayer. Lord, we give you this time. May what is spoken ring with truth. May what is heard and understood be touched by your Spirit. And may what is decided lead us on towards your kingdom, for Christ's sake. Amen. In a dangerous world, in the story of the Good Samaritan, a man falls among thieves. In a dangerous world, in the story of a great nation, a man takes high office. In a world in which violence is rife and many suffer, members of the establishment pass by on the other side. In our violent world, in which many suffer, often the establishment, religious, political, whatever, passes by on the other side. In a world suspicious of foreigners, a Samaritan of all people, the archetypal outsider, comes to the rescue. our world grows ever more suspicious of foreigners. Outsiders in the United States and over here and elsewhere are followed in order to come to the rescue. But what kind of rescue? The Samaritan is a good outsider. Donald Trump, Nigel Farage, Marine Le Pen in France, Geert Wilders in Holland, Beppe Grillo in Italy, they are outsiders. But theirs has often been a message about bad foreigners. Rapist Mexicans, scrounging East Europeans, terrorist Muslims. The story of the Good Samaritan is not a story about doing good, nor is it a story about religious self-righteousness, or even a story about generosity. Do you remember Margaret Thatcher? The Good Samaritan could only have helped the man who fell among thieves if he had been prosperous. Not a story about any of that. It is a story about who is doing the good. It's a story about what constitutes true religion, but most of all, it is a story supremely about who is my neighbour. Our dangerous, increasingly suspicious, divided world needs such a story. Maybe a Trump presidency, maybe Brexit won't be so bad, who knows? What will the future of the Christian church be like? Who knows? Maybe a world of lots of religions and different political interest groups and more self-interested nations will work out fine. Who knows? Maybe economies will grow, maybe old industries will be revived, maybe the climate will stabilize, maybe disputes will die out. Maybe Syria will come to peace, maybe ISIS will wither and fade, maybe racial harmony will break out from sea to shining sea. Who knows? But if any of that is to happen, I think a few big questions will have to be answered in our time, and perhaps chief amongst them is the question, who is my neighbour? The United States was itself one answer to the question, different groups united, being brought together. A United States of Europe? Is that another answer? In the church, the ecumenical movement was one answer. Different parts of the Christian church that had been loggerheads for centuries brought together was an answer. Multi-faith activities? Muslims reading in cathedrals? Is that another answer? Who is my neighbour? Over and over and over again in world affairs, in church affairs, in our lives, the question, who is my neighbour? The family of Jews next door, thrown out of their home and herded onto cattle trucks. Should we join in the festival of violence against them, or who is my neighbour? The guy wrapped in a few scraps of blankets against the cold, can you imagine that? Sleeping in the shop doorway that you pass regularly. Who is my neighbour? The believers who gather weekly in the church down the road and raise their hands and close their eyes and sing for ages and listen to the kind of talk that makes you wince. Who is my neighbor? The woman next to us in the queue in a hijab covering her hair, or a niqab covering most of her face, or, heaven forfend, a burqa covering her from head to toe. Who is my neighbor? Maybe the story poses and answers the question best. Two upright members of the establishment walk by on the other side. And the very last person anyone could imagine, a hated, uncouth, scrounging, criminal, dirty, despised Samaritan, bound up his wounds, poured on oil and wine, brought him to an inn, took care of him, paid for his continuing care. Who is my neighbor? Or maybe what's more important is, who is telling the story? Remember that other time when Philip was trying to get Nathanael to come and see Jesus? Do you remember what Nathanael said? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, least among the tribes of Judah, brought up in Nazareth, an obscure village that hardly appears in the record. Someone's estimated the population in Jesus' day may have been 300 or 400 people. There are hardly any archaeological remains left. An out-of-the-way, backwater village in an out-of-the-way, troublesome province on the arse end of the Roman Empire. Jesus, the outsider, not part of the establishment. Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Jesus, who knew how it felt to be labeled an outsider. Jesus, poor with the poor, living on the edge with the edge people of his day. Jesus, who became a thorn in the side of the political establishment. Jesus, who rose to prominence in the capital. Jesus, who was for a time the center of attention, the badass troubler of the security apparatus of the Roman state. Remind you of anybody? Except he didn't stoke suspicion of foreigners. He didn't build walls, he built bridges. He didn't lord it over others. He gave of himself, taking the form of a servant, despised and rejected and counted as nothing. He told stories and he performed deeds, and they loved him for it, some of them. And they hated him and hounded him, some of them. And when they asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" he didn't just tell them a story about a good Samaritan. He went to Samaria. Do you remember? And he talked there with a woman. And he spent time amongst the despised and the rejected and the outcast of society. Until in the end, when they asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" they hated his answer so much they hung him on a cross between criminals. He fell among thieves, you might say. So as, you might say, to drive the only answer that makes any sense in this human world out of this world altogether. To bury it under the soil of the most powerful superpower the world had ever seen. To leave the way clear for centuries of suspicion and hatred that continues still. But the most important question human beings must ask if ever they are going to achieve their potential refuses to go away. It was asked in Nazi Germany. It was asked in Cambodia's killing fields. It is being asked today in Washington and Brussels and Rome and Canterbury and Mumbai and Moscow and Beijing. It is being asked on every street you care to name. It is being asked in here. Who is my neighbor? The answers are often troublesome, to say the least. But another answer echoes down the centuries, from the Good Samaritan to the man dying on a cross. A man whose lonely, frightened, isolated thoughts, the thoughts of every downtrodden, hated, vilified human being who has ever lived, are heard echoed in the words of Psalm 25. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard me and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Who is my neighbor? You know the answer. Neighbor isn't someone out there who is different from me. It is someone who could be anyone, anywhere, who is like me, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. Someone having the same breath, dreaming the same dreams and hopes, capable of the same hatred, capable of the same love. In his collection of sermons called Strength to Love, Martin Luther King wrote on the parable of the Good Samaritan, "I imagine that the first question posed by the priest and the Levite was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?" But the Good Samaritan reversed the question. "If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him?" What will happen to him? Or you? Or you? Or me? Jesus hanging on the cross is one of us, flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. He lives as we live and dies as we must die. He's not some religious icon. He's much less a figure of power and success. He is a lonely, despised figure, and he is our neighbor. He has fallen among thieves. And he's dying for you and me. And then? You know the answer.